Thank you, Jeff, for doing a reading. Appreciate that very much. Appreciate everybody who's with us today. We have a nice crowd who's gathered into our place of worship here, and hope and pray that if you're visiting with us, you have filled out a visitor card. If not, please take a minute to do so. We would very, very much appreciate that. We always like to reach out to our visitors after they've been here and encourage them to come back, and we want to do the same thing for you as well. So if you would fill that out, we sure would appreciate it. Alan mentioned something about Camp Ida coming up. Before we ever get to Camp Ida, we're going to have our first fifth Sunday, and I believe it's the last Sunday of May. You might look on your calendar, but I think that's correct. Anyway, we're having a Brown Trail student come down and preach to us on that day, the morning class and the morning sermon, and then we'll have our lunch like we've done in the past on our fifth Sunday days, and then afterwards, then I'll bring the evening lesson, or I guess the afternoon lesson immediately after that. But we're looking forward to that. That's the first time we've had one in, I think, about 2 years. So we're looking forward to that. Brother Jared, who is from the Mount Vernon Church, will bring the lesson on that day. So please mark that on your calendars and be present for that, as well as every other assembly that we meet together. If you keep up with the news, social media platforms, various kinds, bring these to our telephones and to our TVs and different things like that. If you keep up with the news in any way, you are very familiar, no doubt, by now with the term woke. The term woke. Woke is it's a term that has come about really more so properly in the last year or so. Some have called it the new catchphrase for the year 2021. And it is a word that is used to describe someone who is active in or interested in various social injustices, particularly as it concerns the races, social inequality with the races in America, and has to deal with those political agendas driving that. Now, you'll find other different definitions for it, but basically that's the idea. And it is describing that kind of mindset, and it's driven by political agendas, it's driven by social injustice and reform in America. And you're familiar with the term, I know that you are. But what I'd like to say is the Bible presents to us a different view to address social evils, social injustices in our world. From the time the firstborn son of Adam and Eve rose up and killed his brother, there has always been injustice between man and man in this world. It's always been there. It's not a new thing in any way whatsoever. The problems of social injustice are not new problems, and nor will they ever be made right by any amount of political correctness, nor will they ever be made right by any amount of social injustices. That's not the way to deal with those. Man can only conduct himself rightly with his fellow man when he conducts himself rightly with God. Amen. He can only conduct himself rightly with people around him when his relationship with God is correct. And the reason for that is because our vertical relationship with God affects and controls everything about our life. It affects and controls our lateral relationship with people around us. And what God does, what God through His Word does for us, is that He levels the field. And everybody is equal in the eyes of God. Everybody is equal at the foot of the cross. Everyone is equal there. The Bible has been and remains clear, first of all, that God created male and female in the beginning. You'll find lots of evidence from that in your Bible. One place is Mark 10 in verse number 6. God created male and female in the beginning. That was His design. And we also find that God created man in His own image in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. Now that does not mean that God created mankind to in some way physically look like God, because God is spirit and he has no physical form like we have. But we are made in the image of God in regard to the fact that we have a soul, we have a spiritual aspect to our being, to what makes us up. Paul will write in the book of 1 Thessalonians that we are body, we are spirit, and we are soul. And we are made in the image of God in regard to the fact that we have that spiritual outlook about us, that spiritual inner man about us. And because of that, every human being is equally valuable before God. And the soul, the spiritual part of man, what the Bible would tell us about that, that part of man is worth more than the whole world and everything that is in it. As Jesus was speaking in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 26. And so regardless of whether a person is male or female, whether they are black or white, or any color in between, whether they are short or tall, rich or poor, we are all equal before God. And that settles the problems of social injustice when we realize that we are all equally valuable before God. In fact, the last book of your Bible, the book of Revelation, says that one day in the world to come, that the redeemed who have entered into their eternal rest with God in Christ and all of the other redeemed, that group of people will be made up of all nations, all kindreds and people and tongues who will stand before the throne. Regardless of skin color, regardless of anything else, regardless of height or social status or economic status or anything else. And so what the Bible does for us then is it gives us this unequaled value system that we can live our lives by. And value system not just for social injustice, but for all of our life. And what God is doing through His Word is He's refocusing our minds on things that really do make a difference. Things that have lasting value, real value. Not political correctness or social agendas. God, through His Word, focuses our mind's attention so that we can rightly live before Him here and go on to enjoy an eternity with the redeemed. Now, that's basically what the passage Jeff read for us is about. In fact, if you were to back up to Romans chapter 13 in the first few verses, you will see that Paul begins a whole discussion about the person of God, the Christian, and how they relate to the government that is around them. The whole context is dealing with just exactly that. And what we can derive from that is that God did not send His Son so that we can be woke. He sent His Son so that we can be awakened, so that we can be awakened to righteousness. And so this morning I want to deal with that subject with you. What does it mean to be awake spiritually, to be awakened out of sleep, to live in such an aspect of mind and life that we're focused upon God's will for our lives? And in verses 11 through verse 14, what Paul will do for us is he will sort of just step us through three things that it means to be awake, three things that it means to be having our mind attention on God's will for our lives. The first of those is that we're going to have to live with a sense of urgency. I want you to look back at verses 11 through 12 again, and notice how Paul talks about a sense of urgency. What does it mean to live awake? It means you're living with a sense of urgency, the urgency of the time. So here's verse 11. And that knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Paul is proceeding in this verse and the verse immediately following with a sense of determination, a sense of deliberance about what he has to say to the Romans. In fact, if we just stack up verse 11 and verse 12, what you will find is five times Paul will reference something about the urgency of time, about living our lives with a view towards I only have so much time in this world to live for God. Look at what he does for us. In verse 11, he will use the phrase, knowing the time. Again in verse 11, it is high time. One more time in verse 11, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. You see him using all these terms to press us to realize we only have so much time. In verse 12, the night is far spent. And also in verse 12, the day is at hand. I think it is hard to miss Paul's insistence. Paul is telling the Roman church, as he is telling us as well, that living wholeheartedly for Christ should be our primary objective in light of the fleeting nature of time. And so he's keeping these terms before us as we read and consider this passage this morning, that we spent enough time living in darkness. Now is the time to be awake. Time lost, time wasted, you know what? It can never be regained, can it? It's just gone. And once the clock ticks past it, it's gone. William Penn said one time, "Time is what we want most, but what we use the worst." I don't know about you, but that's come true in my life more than one time. We want it most, but sometimes we use it the worst. There's just a whole lot of people in Paul's day and in our day as well, and they just sort of pass through this life, and I don't know, maybe the best way to describe it is they're just spiritually sleepwalking. They're not awake to the values of God. They're not aware of the values of God. They have no place, no meaning in their life. They live day by day with the outlook of life of, well, I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do something else. But God is rarely, if ever, in the picture. And you know what? That's not any different than that rich farmer in Luke chapter 12. Remember, who came upon all of those many valuable goods when his crops produced bountifully. And he began to consider, what is he going to do with all of this? And he had all of these plans that he was going to do, but he never once, not even one time, did he think about his soul or about anybody else, what they may need. He was just focused on the here and now. And that's how so many people live their lives, focused on the here and now. And you know what makes this passage even more challenging and more eye-opening? Is that Paul is not writing this to people outside of the church. He's writing this to the church at Rome, isn't he? The Christians at Rome. He's writing this to Christians. He's telling Christians, wake up. Be aware of, be in tune to the spiritual values of God's way of things in this life. We don't have time to be living spiritually disconnected. Paul will even tell the Corinthians something very near the same thing when in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34, awake to righteousness. Writing to the church in that place, you awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Our minds cannot afford to be focused on physical things, on material things. Our minds cannot afford the time, the luxury of time, to be captured by the things of this world, but rather by the things of God. And to that kind of outlook, what Paul says, you've got to wake up. You've got to wake up. We have to realize, brethren, that the time we have in this world is only a tiny fraction of our existence. And the time slips away quicker than any of us cares to admit. That's just the nature of things. That's why Paul is saying it is high time. You spent enough time. It's time to awake. James will talk about that some as well in James chapter 4. When James there makes the awareness to those to whom he's writing that you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. For what is your life? You remember the statement, it's even a vapor. It's just like a morning breath breathed out on the air. It's there for a moment, and then in the next moment it's gone. But you know what? Just because that's how it is for us, it would be a foolish and wasteful pursuit to live by any standard other than God's standards. Because we're only here temporarily, because we're only here for such a short time, The most productive thing that we can do with that time is to be awake to God's values, be aware of God's values, and live those out fully in our lives. I did a little experiment with myself last week. I'm going to ask you to do it just now as you're sitting there in the pew. Go through your mind, and I want you to think about in your mind how many things you own that help you tell the time or help you recognize what time it is. You have a lot of things like that. In our home, we have an oven that has the time on it. We have a microwave that has the time on it. We have clocks on the wall. We have computers and laptops and tablets. Some people have phones on their watches that tell time. We have all kinds of things around us that help us tell time. I counted up, and I think in my mind and in our house, we have about a dozen things that help us keep track of time. We keep track of time everywhere we are. All of us are like that. But the question is, what are we doing with that time? Not can we track it, we can track it, but how are we using the time? We sing the song sometimes, how are we using God's golden moments? And we need to think about it in just that way. The moments that God gives us are golden moments. We need to wake up to the value of spiritual things. We need to wake up to the value of Bible study. We need to wake up to the value of prayer. We need to wake up to the value of having time in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to wake up to the value of reaching out to those individuals who are lost. We need to wake up to the values of those spiritual things that are important in our lives in that way. Paul says it's time to wake up. It's time to be alert to things that have spiritual significance. Because you see, one of these days, we're all going to leave behind the things that we have, and we're going to take with us into the next world the things that make us up, who we are, our character. That's all we're taking into the next world, not the physical things. And so we ought to follow the counsel of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 5, when he said, "A wise man's heart discerns time and judgment," or time and decisions. The decisions we make are critical, they're important, and we must look at those with a view towards the spiritual things that God tells us within His Word. And so the first thing we have to do to be spiritually awake is to realize the urgency of time. We have to discern the time. We have to think about time. We only have so much of it to use and live for God and be ready for the life to come. We have to be awake to the opportunity that God gives us in this lifetime and use it with that spiritual reference. Now then to that, Paul attaches a second thing. Not only live with a sense of the urgency of time, but live with a sense of purity, of how important living a high moral life is to your existence in this world and to the influence that you'll have on people around about you. Live with a sense of purity. And so here is verse 12. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off," that's my King James, "let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light." Now we'll look at more detail about that in just a minute. But notice that Paul is calling for the Roman Christians to join with him in a course of action. He will use the phrase, "let us therefore." In other words, he's calling them into doing that along with him. Let us do this. And if we're very careful, looking at verse 12 and verse 13, what you'll find is there's three times that Paul will do this. He will call the Roman church into some action along with him. And so you'll see this, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day and not in night. He's encouraging them to follow him in that course of action. Let us do this. Somebody remarked about these verses and called them God's great lettuce garden. Well, I don't know about all that, but I do know Paul is encouraging us to live just like that, to follow him in these courses of action, these things that are of moral interest. And he gets very specific about all of that in verse number 13, doesn't he? Look down in your Bible at verse number 13, because in verse number 13 he'll talk about things like rioting, which is just wild parties. You got to put that kind of thing away. Drunkenness. Or he'll use the word chambering, which is basically cohabitation, living together, that sort of idea. Wantonness, which is pleasures that just has no shame about it at all. You've got to put that aside. Strife and envy and greed and all of these things, about all of them, he just says you've got to cast off those things. You've got to put those things away. And I like the wording that Paul uses here as he's guided by the Spirit. That little phrase, cast off these things, cast them off. It's literally from the shipping industry of their day. And just like if you were in a boat of some kind, you untie it from the dock, from where it is tied up, and you cast it off. Well, that's the word Paul is using about all of these things. And the idea is, you get loose from them, and then you just get as far away from them as you possibly can. Just stay away from all of those kinds of things. Maybe even your Bible in this place says, instead of make no provision for, maybe your Bible says, make no plans for. Don't even be planning about allowing things like that in your life. Or maybe instead of that, your Bible says, make no forethoughts for those kinds of things. And so the idea is you get away from them and you just stay away from them. Don't ever go back to those kinds of things. And Paul is saying it's high time. It's high time to quit living in all of these things. Don't even think about these kinds of things. In fact, hold your finger right here in Romans chapter 13. Let me ask you to turn over in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 to 3. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 to 3. And Peter will make a statement here that it bears very similar wording to what Paul is talking about. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul will say, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." Now look at verse 2. "That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." You see Peter connecting together the idea of time and moral activity. Look at now verse 3. "For the time past of our life may have sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." Peter is telling us the same thing that Paul is telling us, and that is we have to get away from those things. We have to back away from those things and never spend time in them again. He is not mincing any words. Get away from those things. In fact, in Romans 13 and verse 14, that brings us back to this phrase where Paul says, don't even make provisions for it. Don't even think about it. Don't even engage in those things. You know, when that prodigal son went off, the Bible says that he wasted his substance in riotous living. In Luke chapter 15 and verse number 13. What that prodigal son thought was a high old time was in reality nothing more than a wasted life. You know, the devil promises what he never intends to deliver. Doesn't he do that? He always promises things, but he never intends to deliver those. He promises things like he did to this prodigal son, that if you'll just gain your inheritance and go out and live any way you want to live, you'll have a high old time and life will be just grand. Well, that was true till the money ran out. And then when the money runs out, what also runs out? Well, the friends run out, right? That's how it goes. And he ended up wasting his life, feeding pigs and wishing that he could eat of those things that the pigs were eating. But that's the end of a life that Paul is describing over here in Romans chapter 13. and that Peter's describing in 1 Peter chapter 4. And what he thought was a high old time was nothing more than a wasted life. So the question becomes then, are we living for time or are we living for eternity? If you're living for time, for what you can get in this time, for what this time can give to you, in the end, it's going to be a wasted life. And more seriously, it's going to be a wasted eternity. Rather, the option is live your life for God. And if you live for your life for God, here's what you're going to get. You're going to get a moral compass through this life. You're going to get a way to examine God's Word, and through your understanding of God's Word, you're going to have a way to determine what is the right thing to do. What is the right course of action? How should I live my life? All the world around you and I may encourage us and influence us in ways to do various things, but as long as God is your center, as long as you have eternity on your mind and are following God's Word about how to get to that eternity, well, you're going to have the moral direction you need. You're going to know what things have to go. You're going to know what things have to stay. You're going to have to, you'll have those things that help you live in your life. And little by little, as you grow and develop your Christian life, you'll be more and more awake to those things. You'll be more and more aware of those things that God gives you in His Word to direct your life. And you'll live your life, hopefully, prayerfully, in such a fashion that as you go along and see some changes you need to make, you make those changes. As you see some areas you need to maybe give a little more attention to, you'll give a little more attention to those areas. Paul is calling for us to live a life of high moral purity based on the fact that that's what it means to be awake to the values of God. And so what does it mean? It means, first of all, we're living with the sense that we only have so much time. Only so much time to live our lives in accordance with what God says. And what it means is we're living a life in such a way that we have now this moral compass that guides me through everything of this life. It's what it means to be awake. And then it means one more thing as well. It means I'm going to live with a sense of maturity. I'm not going to be satisfied with where I am in my personal growth. I'm not going to be content to where I was when I first became a Christian. But I'm going to continue to advance. I'm going to try to grow more and learn more and be more of what God calls me to be. Now, I want you to look back at verse number 14 with me for just a minute. Romans 13, verse 14. Like you, I've read this passage many, many times, but something struck me when I read it just recently that I don't believe I'd seen before. In Romans 13, verse 14, Paul says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision or no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Now that statement in the very first of this verse kind of struck me as something that was odd. Paul is writing to Christians, but I want you to notice as he's writing to Christians, people who are already in Christ, here's what he tells them. He tells them, put on the Lord Jesus. Put Him on. Now, you know, most of the time when we think about that term, put on Christ, we're thinking about it in terms of a person's initial obedience to the gospel of Christ. Because when a person becomes a Christian, that is what they're doing. They're putting on Christ. That's what your Bible teaches. You do that in your initial obedience to Christ. In fact, your Bible is very clear about that. Places like Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ has done what? Well, you've put on Christ. You put on Christ in your baptism. You put on Christ in those initial terms of obedience to the gospel of Christ. But here's the deal. In our passage of Romans 13 and verse 14, Paul is talking to people who have already done that. They've already put on Christ. They are already Christians. They are already in Christ. They're already in the church of Christ. They're already there. Why is he telling these people put on Christ? Why is he telling them that? Well, the idea behind this passage is that it broadens our view, actually. There's a very real sense in which we put on Christ in those initial terms of obedience to the gospel, but there's also a very real sense that day by day, as we continue to live the Christian life, we continue to put him on. In fact, these terms are expressed in ways to bring exactly that to our attention. We are always being molded more and more into the image of Christ. One chapter before this, Paul will tell the Roman Christians this very familiar statement. In Romans 12, in verse 2, when he was saying, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? By the renewing of your mind. Well, that's a process over time, isn't it? That's a process over time. That's a matter of maturity. The more we live the Christian life, the more we continue to follow the will of God, the more and more it transforms our lives. It's a process over time. That's what Paul is telling the Christians in Rome in Romans 13 and verse 14 when he says, "Put on Christ." You put him on. In other words, you put him on and you keep on putting him on. You keep on living that kind of life. It's used like that in Ephesians 6 and verse number 11 when Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of Christ." He's not talking about just a one-time event. It means you put it on, you keep it on. That's the idea. And so while it's true that to become a Christian we put Christ on in baptism, it is also true that as we continue to be a Christian, our lives continue to be molded more and more and more, transformed more and more and more into the image that God wants us to be. You see, when you become a Christian, what you have done is you've just committed yourself to a life of living in a particular way. Your commitment to Christ, my commitment to Christ, is not completed when I am baptized or when you are baptized. Now, I'm not saying you're not becoming a Christian when you are baptized, because if you comply with those terms of obedience, that believing Jesus is the Christ, confessing that belief, repenting of your sins, and being baptized, you comply with those terms, you have become a Christian at the point of your baptism. But what I'm saying is that that doesn't end your Christian life. The reality is, when you become a person who has been brought into Christ, your life for Christ is just beginning. And Paul is talking about that in these very terms. The dynamics of that relationship then is it's always growing. It's always getting stronger. It's always building. It's always reaching for more. It's always finding more ways to be involved. Always learning more, praying more, serving more, reaching out more, being more involved in the needs of the church, being more involved in the needs of those outside of the body of Christ. You put Christ on in baptism, and then more and more and more as you live your life, you're living it, filling it up with Christ. That's what it means to be awake. That's what it means to be awake. I remember several years ago listening to a young lady who had not long before that just become a Christian, and she was at some meeting where she could be involved in an extended basis to listen more about the gospel message. And I asked her, "Why is she here?" And she said, "Well, I'm just soaking me up some Jesus." Well, all of us ought to be doing that, just soaking it up every single day. Putting it on more and more and more every single day, learning more and more. That's what it means, you see, to be awake in Christ. I'm growing, I'm moving forward, I'm being more active in what God has given me to do. And so, church, let me say to you this morning that the key to the future is the presence, not the past. The key to the future is the present. If you want a transformed life, you start in the moment that you are in right now. You commit yourself to Christ, being aware of, being awake to that you only have so much time to live for Christ. And so now is the time to be in Christ. Now is the time to become a Christian. And then from there you live with that sense of not complying with the standards of the world, with the standards of God. And you live with the sense that what I'm going to do is more and more I'm going to grow and develop and become more of what God wants me to be. And so you see, it's so important to not be woke, but to be awake. To be awake to those spiritual values that God gives us within His Word so that I can live a successful life before Him here in this world. And then when I leave this world, I can go on to be with all the redeemed in eternity. If there's any way we can help you with any of that in your life, maybe you just need prayers to help you grow a little bit in Christ. Move out of where you are and move more into service for Christ. Well, we'll pray with you about that. If you're not a Christian this morning, now's the time. Awake, now is the time. It's time to wake up to the needs of following Christ in your life and become a brand new creature in Christ. Put Christ on in baptism. And then just keep putting Him on more and more and more every single day. If we can help you with that, or maybe some matter you'd like to study the Bible about, or maybe place your membership, or whatever it may be. If there's any spiritual needs in your life, let's all stand together just now and sing this song that Alan has selected. And if you need to come, please come during the singing of this song.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh.